is Mother's Day. We're glad that it is. We're glad that our country set aside a day to honor our mothers. If it weren't for mothers, none of us would be here. Isn't that right? As of yet, they haven't figured out a way to make human beings without mothers. Maybe one of these days they will. Who knows? But they haven't figured it out yet. But God needs godly mothers. A lot of women can become mothers, but a lot of those women are not godly mothers. And they, as a result of that, bring up a generation of children who are not godly and who are quite the opposite, devilish. We want and need more godly mothers in our nation and throughout the world. Godly mothers wouldn't raise terrorists. Godly mothers wouldn't raise thieves and murderers. Now we know that sometimes children will be corrupted by bad influences. We know that it's not a perfect system. But godly mothers will strive to bring their children up in a way that will bring them closer to God. Mothers should guide us. We should allow our mothers to guide us. They have some wisdom. Now we have to, of course, always compare anything that anybody tells us, whether it's our mother or somebody completely stranger, a complete stranger to us, we always have to measure that against the Word of God. But mothers should be a guide to us. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So here, the proverb writer, Solomon, the wisest of men who have lived, says, pay attention to the commandments of your father and the law of your mother. Listen to them. Keep those things, and it will, he says it will talk with thee. How many of you ever were about to go do something and you heard your mother's voice in your head saying, son, daughter, or calling you by your name, or whatever, you know, and you hear that voice and you know, mama wouldn't approve of this. Those things that they teach, they stick with you. And you can still hear that voice years on down the road. It talks to you. It has been ingrained in you. But we need to listen to our mothers and let that teaching that they had for us guide us. We also see that we should honor our mothers. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, the scriptures that were just read. Honor thy father and mother. The first commandment was promised that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor thy father and mother. We should honor mothers. The Bible teaches us to give honor to whom honor is due. And mothers are certainly one group of people that deserve our honor. Now again though, not every mother fits the bill. We need godly mothers. So let us notice that a godly mother realizes four things. We'll move through these fairly quickly. First of all, let us notice that a godly mother realizes the importance of teaching God's Word. Eunice and Lois in 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5, and then chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, were mothers who realized the importance of teaching God's Word. Paul, speaking of Timothy, says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without teaching I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. Well, he said, I thank God for Timothy. Now, why was Timothy so special? He goes on to say, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. me also. So he says the thing that's special about you, Timothy, is you've got this real faith. That's what unfeigned means. It means sincere. You have a sincere faith that's in you. And where did Timothy get that faith? From his mother and his grandmother. That's where he got that faith. Mother and the grandmother. Then in 2 Timothy 3:14-15 he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, who do you suppose taught Timothy from the time he was a child? That same mother and grandmother that had that faith. God. They taught him. And because of that, he developed into the young man that he was, a preacher, an evangelist, a minister of God. We see then also Jochebed, Moses' mother. Jochebed in Exodus chapter 2, verses 2 through 9 and 11 as well. We see that she bore Moses. Of course, she didn't name him Moses. We don't know what she named him. But they hid him for a while, and when they couldn't hide him any longer, they put him in the river in that little basket, and his sister watched. And Pharaoh's daughter came and got him. And when she saw the child, Miriam, Moses' sister, asked her, should I go get a nurse for you from the Hebrew women? And she went and got Jochebed, Moses' own mother. And so Moses' own mother got to take him home for a few short years and raise him before she had to turn him over to the princess. Now, do you think she realized the importance of ingraining in him at that early age who he was and who God was? You see, everything that she taught him was going to be challenged when he got to those Egyptian schools. When the Egyptian schools began to teach him about Ra and about all of the other pantheon of Egyptian gods and goddesses, when he got there and he began to be shown all of the idolatrous worship, if his mother had not ingrained in him who he was and who God was, before that time, he would have never been able to withstand that. But because she realized the importance of teaching God's will and God's word to her son, she taught him, no doubt, about Abraham, Isaac, taught him about Jacob and about Joseph and what Joseph had done in the land of Egypt, and taught him about the suffering that was going on there in Egypt and how his people were slaves and had to serve. And notice verse 11, it says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown. Do you think he forgot all those things he was taught when he was a little fellow? When he was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burden. See, he didn't think of himself as an Egyptian, even though he was raised in the palace most of his life. He didn't think of himself as an Egyptian. He realized, because his mother had had the chance to teach him for those few short years, he knew who he was, and he knew who his people were, and he knew who God was, as a result of that teaching. So a godly mother realizes the importance of teaching God's word. Secondly, let's notice that a godly mother realizes the magnitude of her responsibility. We have a lot of mothers in the world today who think their only responsibility is to give birth to the baby. And they want to do that as painlessly as possible with all the drugs that the doctor will give them, or just knock them unconscious and cut it out of there. Just any way to, you know, I don't want to have to feel a thing. I don't want to, but they think that's the extent of motherhood. That's not motherhood. That's giving birth. But motherhood is what happens after that. The magnitude of the responsibilities of a mother. Mary is one example of this in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 35. we see that Gabriel was sent to Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now I dare say no mother in history has ever had the responsibility that Mary had, to be the mother of God's Son. Wow. To be the mother of a king who was going to sit on the throne of David and reign forever. What a responsibility. But she bore it well. She took that responsibility, and she took that child, and she trained him up. We realize how seriously she took that responsibility when we see Jesus in the temple at age 12. Now think for just a moment about the fact that Jesus did not receive the Holy Spirit miraculously until his baptism at age 30, when the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. At age 12, he already knew who he was, and he was astonishing the teachers of the law, and the scribes, and the priests, and all of those that were in the temple and could hear what was going on. He astonished them by the way he answered their questions and by the questions that he asked them at the age of 12. When people say, well, they're just children. They can't understand that. I don't believe it. Jesus could. He was a flesh and blood 12-year-old boy, and he could answer their questions, and he could ask them questions that astonished those men who had been studying it all their life at age 12. You think his mother didn't have something to do with that? Yes, she did. She had taught him Scripture. She had taught him what he needed to know about who his father was. Now, she may not have even fully comprehended all of the things that were going on here. I don't think she realized at this point that she was going to have to watch her son die on the cross. And I don't think she realized all of that. But she knew she had a grave responsibility. She was training the next and final king. The one who was going to reign forever. What a responsibility. But what about the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 and verses 10 through 27? We won't read all of this. But you just sit down and read all the things this woman does. A lot of those things, of course, we do them differently nowadays. Probably a lot of women in our modern age wouldn't know how to do some of the things she described as doing. But they do similar type things. We see a lot of these things. But notice, she rises while it's yet night and gives meat to her household. You gotta get up before the sun does and get to work. You know the old saying, a man works from sun up to sun down. But a woman's work is never done. This woman continues on. She does so many things. She goes and buys a field. She plants a vineyard. She goes and takes care of her merchandise. It says, then her candle goeth not out by night. So see, she's up before the sun comes up, and she's up late into the night, continuing working for her family. Providing for them. She makes covering. She's clothed her family. She stretches out her hand to the poor. She's a busy woman. She's working, working, working. Verse 27 says she looks well to the ways of her household and eats not the bread of idleness. A woman, a mother who spends all day watching soap operas is not doing her duty. Now, I know that a lot of husbands think that's what their wife does all day. And there are some women that do that all day. But a mother doesn't have and watch a soap opera. She doesn't have the time. She's too busy. Recall the story of a young father who had griped about how his wife didn't do anything all day. She just sat around all day, don't do anything. And so one day when he got up, breakfast wasn't ready. He had to go to work, he had to stop and get a biscuit and margarine on the way. And he got to work, he didn't have a lunch packed. He had to get something for lunch. And then when he got home, the house was a mess. There were dirty dishes. There were, the child was laying, maybe there with a diaper that needed change and it hadn't been changed. And he finally found his wife and he said, "What are you doing? What's going on here? What is this mess?" And she said, "Well, you know that work that I don't do every day? Today I really didn't do it." We don't realize sometimes just how much mothers do. The saying goes that trying to keep a house clean with children is like trying to sweep in a tornado. It's very difficult to get much accomplished when you're being a mother. With several tornadoes. But we've got to realize how important that role is. The mother has a great responsibility. The magnitude, it's overwhelming. No matter how much she does, she never gets to the end of her to-do list. There's always something else that needs done. We're reading one parenting book, and the first two chapters of the parenting book deal with the father and the mother and their responsibilities before it gets to the actual training of the children. The chapter for the father was pretty straightforward, but the chapter for the mother was very interesting, and it talks about the mother saying, well, she was bored at home, so she needed to go out and get a job to have something to do. And the woman pointed out in her chapter to the mother, said, if you're bored at home, said, then I think you may have missed something. And then she had a two-page list of work that could be done around the house. And she said, you don't need to be bored. She said, now if you've got all of these things done, and I mean she had a two-page list of different household chores. All the way from, you know, are the dishes washed, are the windows washed, is the ceiling dusted, how far the list could go. She said, well, now if you've got all of that done, then I grant you, you probably are bored, you don't have anything to do. But that's not the case. Most of the time, mothers are playing catch-up. They're trying just to get enough done that it'll look halfway decent. That it'll be acceptable. There's always so much to do. And imagine how much harder it was when they had dirt floors. Trying to sweep a dirt floor was a lot harder than it is with these floors we have now. So she understands the magnitude of her responsibility. And then we see that the godly mother realizes the significance of her example. Hannah. 1 Samuel 1, 24 through 28, she had prayed for a son. God had granted her that son. And she says in verse 27 particularly, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him." In verse 28, she says, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. But she brought the child to Eli. Now, there's a pretty good chance that she knew a little bit about Eli and his family. Eli's sons were wicked, wicked men. And Eli was condemned by God because he did not reprove them or rebuke them. They were wicked, he knew they were wicked, and he didn't even try to stop them. He didn't restrain them at all. Now, Hannah has given her son to the Lord when she weaned him. Now, the idea of weaned here is not weaned from nursing. So we're not talking about a year-old baby. We're talking about old enough to take care of himself, old enough to dress himself, bathe himself, feed himself. So we're talking maybe 7, 8 years old. And she's going to turn this child over now to this man who she knows did a horrible job raising his children. Do you think she didn't realize how important those first few years she had with him were? Samuel became a faithful servant for God. So faithful that when it came time that the people wanted a king, he said, if anybody can show where I have mistreated you, if I have cheated you in any way, you just say so and I'll pay it back and I'll give it back, I'll make it right. Nobody came forward. Everybody said, you've never done anything other than what you should have toward us. It wasn't because of Eli's training and teaching that Samuel became the man that he became. It's because of his mother's training and teaching. Unfortunately, he probably did learn some of his parenting skills from Eli, because Samuel had some of the same problems with his son that Eli had had with his son. The only difference being that Samuel tried to correct his son. He tried to restrain them. Eli hadn't even tried to restrain him. But we see Hannah, those first few years, she said, I'm going to give this child to the Lord. She knew how important it was to show him before she gave it. She also knew how important it was to keep her word to the Lord. She had promised the Lord that if he'd give her a son, she'd give him back. Now what kind of man do you suppose Samuel would have turned out to be if his mother, who had made that promise, had decided when he got old, no, I think I want to keep him instead. I've changed my mind, Lord. I'm not going to follow through with the promise I made. You think Samuel would have grown up to be a man who kept his promises and kept his word and did the things that he should have done? No, I don't think he would have. He would have learned that when you say something, it doesn't mean anything. You keep your fingers crossed, and I had my fingers crossed, it doesn't count. But he learned that when you make a promise, you gotta follow through with it. He learned that by her example. He learned the love by her example. Every year she would come back, and she didn't just shift him out and say, well, don't ever want to see him again. Every year they would come back and she'd bring him a coat. I don't know how she managed to keep up with society, it's gonna be the next year, to make it. But she brought him a little coat every year when they came back. She continued to keep contact with him. How important her example was. And what about Peter's mother-in-law? Peter's mother. We don't think about her very often. But here's a woman who was sick. Luke chapter 4, verses 38-39 says, and he arose, that's Jesus, out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. She was sick. For those of you who have ever had a fever, you know how miserable you feel when you have a fever. You don't know how long she'd had this fever, but she had this great fever. And they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Now, when the last time you had a great fever, when you finally got it to come down, what did you do? I'm going to rest a little bit. I couldn't sleep with that fever. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to get caught up on my rest. I'll be back to myself. What did Peter's mother-in-law do? Immediately she arose and ministered unto him. You want to talk about an example? This woman had been sick just a couple minutes ago. Jesus healed her of the fever, and she got up and she started playing hostess, taking care of what I got. Got strangers in my house. I got to get them something together to eat. I've got to give them something to drink. I've got to provide for them. I imagine Peter had a pretty good wife if she'd grown up with that kind of an example. We don't know anything about Peter's wife except that he took her around with him wherever he went. That's a good thing for a husband to do, to take his wife with him when he goes. That always saddens me. And I know there are reasons for it, but it always saddens me when we have gospel meetings and the preacher comes without his family. I hate to see that. I like to see it when they come together as a family. A husband bringing his wife and his kids with him. I know, when kids have school and various things, it keeps that from happening sometimes. But it's good to see the husband and wife together. And Peter did. He took his wife with him where he went. But the example that Peter's mother-in-law set right there showed how important it was to get busy. Don't just lay around all the time. I imagine after they left, she crashed. It took her a good long nap. Went to bed early that night. Then finally, let us notice that a godly mother realizes the eternal consequences of her work. Eternal consequences of her work. And under this category, we want to look at Eve. When you think about the eternal consequences, or the length of the consequences of your actions, look at Eve. Genesis 3:16 says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Women complain about that pain in childbirth to this day, because they all can look back and blame it on her. It was her fault, because she disobeyed God, the punishment of pain in childbirth, sorrow in childbirth, continues to this day. And the fact that the husband is the head over the wife goes back again to Eve. What Paul taught in 1 Timothy 2, 12-14, I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For, here's his reason, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Because, in part, at least, of Eve's sin, God put some regulation on the position that the woman was to hold in the church. Because of Eve. 6,000 years ago, but the consequences of what she did are still here to this day. The consequences of the things that a mother does, the work that she does, whether she trains her children or not, whether she teaches them about God or not, those things will last her lifetime and her children's lifetime, and they be passed on from generation to generation. And they may determine also whether that child is to go to heaven for eternity or not. Eternal consequences. When a mother says she's not going to bring her children to church, she's keeping that child further and further from the opportunity to go to heaven. When a mother doesn't teach the child to pray or to read their Bible, she's training that child to grow up to be an adult who doesn't believe in God, who doesn't pray, who doesn't study God's Word. All of these things have eternal consequences. What about Jedidah? Jedidah is perhaps a better example of some consequences. 2 Kings 22, 1 and 2. You say, well, who was Jedidah? We studied her in our adult class not too awful long ago. Jedidah was the mother of Josiah, the young 8-year-old king who reigned in Jerusalem, who was said to be the king who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. That's the one. Josiah, the king who was prophesied hundreds of years earlier that he would tear down the altars that Jeroboam had built up. Yes, that's the Josiah, his mother, Jedidah. What an influence she must have had on him, because his father was not a good king. But he was. The influence his mother had, the work that she did in training him, had consequences not only for the time during his reign, but eternal consequences in that he is still looked to, even today, as an example of how important it is to serve God. He is still looked to today as one who fulfilled prophecy. The prophecy had been made. The child, Josiah, had been named as the one who's going to tear those idols down. Now what if Jedidah had not trained her child? What if she had allowed him to follow in the wicked footsteps of his father? That prophecy would have fallen. Well, we know it couldn't happen. God wouldn't have allowed that. God, looking through the years, saw this mother, and he saw what she was going to do in raising her son, and she saw what her son was going to do as he became king. The omnipotence and the omniscience of God, knowing beforehand, his foreknowledge of that event, was able to have that prophet prophesy. This is what's going to happen. This is the name of the king that's going to do it. The eternal consequences of her work. How many souls were saved? How many people will be in heaven because Josiah destroyed worship of the people at his time and demanded that they worship God. How many people will be in heaven? And if we could walk up to them and say, how is it that you're here? They say, it's because when Josiah was king, he tore down the idols, he destroyed them all, and he made sure that we worshiped God. He repaired the Lord's temple, and he set the priests back up doing their duty, and he taught God's word. And why did he do all of that? Because of his mother. Because she taught him these things. She trained him up to be a good man. And because of that, she also trained him to have a tender heart. And because of that, when the God's word was found, the copy of the law was found, and they brought it to him, his tender heart was broken when they read those words. When he heard how far the people had fallen. You see, men say, you gotta be tough. You gotta be hard. You can't cry. You gotta be tough as nails. But women teach those boys it's okay to have a heart. It's okay to be tender. It's okay to be merciful and kind. It's okay to be gentle. It's good to do those things. Those mothers play quite a role in a young man's life. So as we close then, we need to understand that this godly mother will have rewards. Proverbs 31:28-31 says, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hand, and let her own works praise her in the gate. Not just every woman will be praised, but the woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. In some societies, that woman's not praised very much by society. But that's okay. God will praise in us for all. God will give the praise on that final day to those who fear Him. And then one final note to those of us who have mothers. Honor your mother or else. Proverbs 30 and verse 17 says, the eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. You better watch out. You despise your mother, refuse to obey her, you better watch out. There are consequences for that as well. God needs godly mothers. America needs godly mothers. The world needs godly mothers. All of these children need godly mothers. Some of them aren't going to have those godly mothers because there are a lot of people out there that aren't godly. Sometimes they may need some other godly women, godly grandmothers sometimes, godly men. Sometimes that can be a stopgap measure to help keep those children from going down the wrong path. If you're here this morning and you haven't each responded to the invitation for any reason, we ask you to do so every day.